You know, I'm a student up at Fuller Seminary up in Pasadena, and I'm actually coming to the end of my studies. I've been at it for 2.5 years, full time. And you know, we talk a lot in seminary about theology, but we also talk a lot about the church. And my degree, the Master of Divinity, is much like an MBA, a business administration degree, for the church world. And we look at church case studies, and we talk about situations that come up at the church. And so I've been trained to be an astute observer of church life. And I've been thinking recently about the people who fill the pews of a church. And so the Dave study, not quite yet published, I've identified several types, and I'd like to share them with you today. And they read much like the management of a corporation. There's the CEO, the Christian who is Christmas and Easter only, the only time they fill our pews. There is the Christmas and communion only. They come once a month. They show up, come for the big days. And then there's the Mother's Day only. You know, our church swells to capacity on Mother's Day because what does a mother want? Oh, let's go to church. Let's get all the kids. And then there's sort of the catch-all category, the fluke. Either you're here because we serve food, you're here for ladies. Let me explain. Back east, the young adult Bible, the young adult Sunday school was church bar. Everybody was there to hook up. Either you're an underperforming employee and you're looking to network to find a new job potentially, or you're a kid and you have no choice, or as my fiance Tara and I have experienced, you know, in churches, if you want to get married in a church, it costs a lot of money to get married in a church, and they have two rates. There's the non-member rate and the member rate, and so no kidding, there are people who join a church just to get the member rate. We're not doing that. We feel like that was unethical of us to do that. And then there's that guy who's always at coffee hour, but you never see him in service. Then there's, and trust me, God loves all of these people, and we're so glad. If you were one of those people, we're so glad you're here today. Then there's the rest of us. We're plugging away at church, and we're trying desperately to follow this Jesus guy. And some weeks, we come away filled with hope. Our lives have been transformed. And then there's other weeks, the only thing on our mind after church is, where are we going to have lunch? Now, I'm not trying to say in order to be a Christian, you have to go to church. That's not what I'm trying to say. Every week. I mean, I only come because it's part of my internship requirements for seminary. Not true. All humor aside, I don't believe that church attendance will be on St. Peter's checklist when you get to the pearly gates of heaven. Nowhere in the Bible do we read, now, concerning your church attendance, go more often. So it makes me wonder, and I talked about in the confession, you know, 95% of our time is spent outside church. Well, what do we do with that 95% of our time that makes us Christian? What is required of us? And this is a question that we've been trying to address every Sunday here at West Press. The last couple of weeks, Paul has been talking us through we need truth and grace, and that we need a fine balance of these two things. And without that balance, if we have too much of one or the other, we might find ourselves on the side of the road of life. And we've been trying to learn what it means to follow Jesus. What does that look like in our day-to-day life? What does it mean to become more like him? Well, in regards to church attendance, good news, Jesus never went to church. He went to synagogue, but he never went to church. So back to our question, what is required of us? One of the ways we could learn more about what is required of us is to study Jesus and the different attributes about him. And both as we understand him today and as he has been understood throughout history, including his own contemporary time. And back when Jesus was alive and walking around Palestine, people thought he was a prophet. So my question is, well, what about him made people think that he was a prophet? In its simple definition, a prophet is someone who speaks. You see, when I speak, I've got these words that are hidden to you. You don't know about my words in my head. You might guess that they're there. But when I speak, they're openly declared to you. They're made, they're revealed to you. They were once hidden, and now they're open. And so, you know, does that make sense? You know, I've got these words up here, and now after I say them, well, that's kind of what a prophet does. A prophet speaks of things that were once hidden or unknown to the people. And by the prophet speaking, he declares these things openly. He reveals, he or she reveals new ideas. So here's a quick example. Every night at dinner, Tara is a prophet for me. You see, I have a tendency to spill things on my chin. It's unknown to me. I can go 10 minutes before I would notice that I have a little bit of ketchup on my beard. So she speaks the truth to me by telling me about my eating incompetency, by saying, Dave, you've got ketchup on your chin. But not everything a prophet says negatively. You know, prophets will say all sorts of, you know, terrible things are going to happen to you, but they also have good things to say. They might say, God really loves you. And Tara does the same also. She tells me occasionally, you know, Dave, you're a handsome guy, and which I wonder, what's wrong with my mirror that she thinks this about me? But, you know, a prophet speaks things positively also. But there's this complicated side of the prophet world. It kind of complicates things, that a prophet who speaks something usually speaks on the behalf of God. A divine interpreter of language, you might say. If we trace this idea of a prophet back to the ancient Hebrew and further into its Semitic language origins, that, you know, this idea of a prophet was around even before the Hebrew people had really been formed together, we can learn that a prophet is someone who has been named, presumably by God, to speak on his behalf. The reason people thought Jesus was a prophet was in part because he spoke and revealed things to them about God when he spoke, but also because there was this tradition of prophets in the Jewish faith. In other words, our faith grandparents relied heavily on the voice of the prophets to learn more about God, much like how we learn about God when we read the Bible. Approximately one-third of the Old Testament, you know, the front half of our Bible, is dedicated to the sayings of the Hebrew prophets. We know of them today as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Jonah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Zechariah, just to name a few. There's not quite 20 of them altogether. Our more famous faith grandparents, you might know them, Abraham and Moses, were also considered to be prophets by the people. And all of them, God called them to speak to his people. And so we have these recordings of God speaking to his people through these prophets. I'm guessing that by now, there's probably at least one of you that's asking, Dave, what does this have to do with CEO Christians and going to church? Well, as Christians, if it's important for us to understand how we are to be more like Jesus, and if we understand that Jesus was a prophet, we should also take a look at what does it mean to be a prophet and follow in their footsteps as well. Which leads me to my next question. How do we here, and I mean here at Westminster Presbyterian, how do we do that? How do we become prophets? Well, let's take a quick look at the Old Testament to find out how this works. In the book of Exodus, Moses encountered God as a burning bush. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. And when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, Moses complained that he was a poor public speaker and argued with God that there was no way he could negotiate with the Egyptian ruler for the release of all the Hebrew slaves. The outcome of the story is 10 plagues and a parted sea later, Moses was unquestionably thought of as the leader of the Hebrew people. A few hundred years later, Jeremiah pulled a similar move. And listen to the word from the book of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then Jeremiah said this, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send to you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Jeremiah resisted. Then there was Jonah, and here's the classic what not to do when God calls on you. Jonah skipped the excuses, flat out ignored God, and got on a boat and sailed, tried to sail far away. The problem is, you can't run away from God. And after the ship was caught in a big storm at sea, Jonah realized it was his fault that the storm was there, because he had ignored God. And he volunteered himself to be thrown overboard so that the storm would stop. And if you know the rest of the story, Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish. It always gets kind of weird after that. And if you don't know that story, I encourage you to go look it up. Now, there were other prophets who were ready and willing to listen to God and heed his commands. And this is what I would hope for each of us today to do as well. For instance, Samuel, who was the prophet that anointed David to be king. Now, Samuel is my kind of guy. He was sleeping when God called upon him, and it took God four times for Samuel to realize it was God. And it sounds a lot like my alarm clock in the morning. It's calling me, and I just get up and I hit the snooze button, ticks a few times. Then there was Ezekiel, and his story sounds like an encounter with some experimental drug. Ezekiel has a wild vision complete with flying creatures, flashing lights, roaring waters, and spinning wheels. And after the encounter with the voice of God, it took Ezekiel 7 days to recover. He sat in shock. What a trip. Finally, we have Isaiah. Finally, we have Isaiah, which is where this morning's scripture comes from. It's been on the board there in front of you. Isaiah has this incredible vision of being in front of God, and he also sees these flying creatures. And these flying creatures are called seraphs. And they probably look like what we might think of as dragons. They've got three sets of wings, a set of hands, and they've got a face like a human, and they're on fire. It's pretty cool. And at first, Isaiah doesn't want to do anything for God because he feels like he's filled with sin, and there's just no way that he could represent God on behalf of his sin. And so one of those creatures, one of those seraphs, takes a coal from the fire. You know those hot, red-hot burning coals? He takes one of those coals and touches Isaiah's tongue with it. And by that, God declares Isaiah free from sin. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? Touching, go around, here's your coal. Psst, you've been forgiven. I'm glad it doesn't always work like that. Isaiah was then ready. And we have the verse here. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah, and this is what I hope we all say, "Here I am, send me." So I'm going to guess one of you is thinking, why does this matter, Dave, on Memorial Day weekend? Why does this matter? Well, I'd like to propose this morning that God is still calling prophets today, and that you and I might be next on his list. There is historical debate among Christian scholars and pastors as to whether or not the time of prophets has ended. They say Jesus was the last prophet, and there's no more need for any prophets anymore. There's no more need for this voice of truth in our community. Well, I disagree. We have God's word right here. It's our guide for truth and grace, readily accessible for us to read and to share with those around us. And ultimately, what a prophet does is he speaks God's word of truth and grace to the world around us. This is what Jesus did that made people think he was a prophet. Now, this is good and all, but we have to be very careful with this prophet business. Jesus warns all about false prophets. In Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Mark 13:22 records, "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, yes, even you, the elect." John the Evangelist wrote in his first letter, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Finally, in the book of Revelation, we have the ultimate warning against false prophets from chapter 20. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Who knew there were such action scenes in the Bible like this? I kind of wonder why there's such warnings against false prophets in the Bible. It's not immediately clear, but I think there's an interesting connection that kind of weaves through each of these verses that I just read to you. And it can help us understand the difference between what is a false prophet and what we're looking for and we're looking to be as authentic prophets. Each verse warns of a threat to the community of believers, an untested outsider who makes nice with the church community. You see, if we don't come to church regularly, not as one of those Christmas and Easter-only Christians, we're not able to test each other. Each week when we come, we're able to discern together as a community those spirits. We speak truth and grace to one another as disciples of Christ, making us prophets. And as a community, we discern the voice of the true prophet. So, as our sign out front says this morning, are we non-profit? No, I would say. We are for the true prophet. We're not non-prophet. Jesus Christ, who speaks truth and grace to each of us, even today, is our true prophet. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that we would hear your voice every day, and that we would spend 95% of our week following you and speaking truth and grace to the world around us. Call us as prophets. May we be willing and ready when you call us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.